Good morning, everybody, once again. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. As we get started this morning, a couple of announcements. Our next basics class will be this Tuesday, May 29th, at our normal starting time of 7 p.m. That's this Tuesday, May 29th, basics class. Please continue to keep the 2012 Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp in prayer. It's going to be held June 18th to the 21st of this year, 2012, of course. The theme is, whose plan are you following? Whose plan are you following? To make sure the kids understand that there's the plan of God and the plan of the kingdom of darkness, and that it's really an opportunity for them to have a real fresh encounter with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to lead all of us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light in heaven. I will be teaching at the camp in the evening, and so you're welcome to join us. Even if I wasn't teaching, you'd be welcome to join us. But since we're not going to be having class on Wednesday, I wanted to make sure you knew that you're welcome to join us there at the camp if you'd like to hear the teaching there. But again, there will be no Wednesday service here because of the camp. And that also goes for online. Also, we'll be taking our summer break, just to give you guys a chance to plan for that, July 29th to August 2nd, that week that kind of goes between July and August. We'll be taking time off here. That means that's Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We won't be having class here service. Speaking of prayer meetings, actually I haven't spoken of it yet, but before I get to the prayer meeting, I just wanted to tell you that I'll be praying for the parents, because this is the time of year when school's out, and so just so you know, I have your back, or the Lord has your back, and I'm going to put a special prayer in for the parents this time of year. I'm one of them, so I know what I'm talking about. But in any event, parents, and also we do have prayer meeting every Wednesday after service, so keep that in mind too. Join us at that time. We really encourage you to do that. It's very powerful when we get together for prayer, wherever two or more are gathered, the Lord's in our midst, and it's a great way of serving, and it's a great way of doing what we're called to do today, which I'm going to get into right now with respect to Memorial Day. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about not forgetting. It has a lot to say about recalling things to mind. And in fact, waking up, which is, we're going to look at a Greek word this morning where it says, you know, recall, but it really means wake up, stir up. And Memorial Day weekend is a good time to think about that. This, of course, is the Memorial Day weekend for the United States in this year, 2012. You know, Memorial Day is a day set aside in our nation for remembering. Now, in particular, we're asked to remember the dedication and the sacrifice of members of the military. In particular, those members who gave their very lives in the service of our country. And as Lincoln said, in the midst of the perhaps the worst military conflict that this nation has ever endured, the Civil War, you know, he said that when he went to Gettysburg, he said that there was nothing that the people gathered there that day could do to dedicate or hallow the ground that those men died on, because they'd already consecrated it with their own struggle and their own death and their own blood. But what can't happen, and what we're asked to do, is that we might never forget. What can't happen is that the people forget. And it's very easy to forget. It's very easy to forget in terms of people in our lives that have made sacrifices so that we could be where we are today. It's easy to forget where we've come from. You get to a place, now this is in the natural realm, and it's also in the spiritual realm. In the natural realm, you may come to a point where a lot of the deprivation and the difficulty that you came from is just not a part of your life now. And it's very easy to forget that, where you came from. But it's also true spiritually, by the way. It's also true to forget and take for granted the tremendous blessings that we've been given. And what I'm talking about now are spiritual ones. In other words, the to be forgiven for all your sins is something that we can take for granted after a while. We forget where we came from. But the Bible calls us not to forget. Not to forget where we came from. You see, on Memorial Day weekend, our task is to bring to mind their death. Very specific task when it comes to this holiday. To bring to mind the death of those that came before and died and gave the last full measure of devotion. Those words, of course, are Lincoln's. The last full measure of devotion so that we may be able to continue on the cause that they gave their life for. That, of course, should remind you of exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. That he died so that we could come on the scene and live. He died that we may live. And so there's a lot in common when we think about what our nation calls us to do and when we see what the Bible calls us to do in this area of remembering, of bringing to mind, recalling, not forgetting. It's the title of today's message, by the way. It's real simple. Don't forget. Don't forget. And the issue is what are those things that the Bible and, of course, our nation asks us not to forget? In the case of Memorial Day, it is that men and women have died in order that we may continue to be free. They have died in order that we may have the privileges and the enjoyments that we have in this country. And that's a fact. And, you know, if nothing else, it's a good thing to do on an occasional basis to just be a little more humbled, to be a little more humble and to realize that it's more, reality is more than the little bubble that I live in. You know, there's a lot more out there. And those things that are out there, whether it's situations that other people are facing that you don't have to face, whether it was men or women that died so that you could live, most importantly, since it was what Jesus Christ did on the cross to deal with our sin problem so that we may live eternally, whatever those things are, while we may not be called to live in those things, we are called to remember them, to bring them to mind, to recall them, because it does something to our hearts when we do. There's nothing, every time I've been in a situation where, whether it be a parade, when I see men from World War I and World War II marching by, whether it be at a grave site, like our nation's grave site for the military men and women in Arlington, whether it just be a man or a woman talking about their experience and what they went through in a military situation, whatever it might be, it's humbling. You know, I never really get over the idea that some young person would be willing to step out, get into the military, go to a foreign country, and put his life or her life on the line, and many of them die. Many of them these days live, but they're harshly wounded by what they've gone through, either physically or mentally. That they'd be willing to do that. Where does that come from? You know, I always marvel at the young people that are in that situation. Where does that come from? You know, and I realize that we are called as Christians to be that kind of person in the spiritual realm. You know, to be willing to put our lives on the line, to lay down our lives for one another. And it's in remembering. It's in recalling. It's in going back, in this case, of course, to the cross and saying that now, the more I understand about why he came and what he did, the more willing I am to let go of what I hold so closely in order to be a part of something greater, which is I can only imagine is why these brave men and women do what they do. But they are in touch with something greater than exactly what's in front of them in their own life, that they're willing to give that up. But our task is to bring it to mind. And, of course, again, quoting from Lincoln, to increase our devotion to the cause for which they died, the cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, those beautiful words that Lincoln wrote. That's true in our country, you know, but it's also true in our spiritual life. Because, you see, I'm not here this morning as a civic leader. I'm here as a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. My job is to keep on teaching you and training you to live this Christian spiritual life. And yet that spiritual life, as Memorial Day, also centers around a death, Christ's death. And as a result, the New Testament in particular, the whole Bible, but the New Testament in particular, has an awful lot to say about a simple concept, not forgetting, not forgetting, not forgetting that death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not forgetting where you came from. Not forgetting the words. You know, it's interesting. It's very interesting that the Bible tells us to not forget, to remember. And in particular, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember his death. And the, what's going on back there? That's all right. Okay, as long as we know what it is, we're identifying, we're at work on it, that's good. Sometimes you can't even tell anymore, you know. Was it my teeth? Is it my cell phone? My computer? Not sure. The speaker. It's always good to blame. Always good to blame the speaker. If you think it's your cell phone, you can't get to it right away. Just look at the speaker. What's going on with that? But anyway. All right. What was I saying? I can't remember. Oh, not forgetting. Right. Yeah, the New Testament has a lot to say about not. But what's interesting is we're called to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me right now. Wake up, right? We're called to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people were born and alive in the first century and were at the cross? Raise your hand. Right. So what does it mean to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? You weren't there. What do you mean remember? What does it mean? What are you relying on? What is it that you're bringing to mind? You know what it is? It's what you've been taught. It's this. I never cease to be grateful for the fact that God put his thinking in words and wrote him down and that they don't change. They've been here for 2,000 years. I've been forced to study once again the cults for a lot of different reasons in my own study time. And the thing that's interesting about all the cults and all the false religions is they don't do this. They've got an oral tradition, or they've got five different books that they use, or they've got prophecies that change every 10 years. It ain't steady. It's not constant. It's not, here it is. This is the word of God. But this is what we call to mind. And I say that so that you continue to have a respect for what you're doing, which is gathering together to hear the word of God. You remember what you heard. You know, to the point where Paul would say to the Galatian church, look, he says, if somebody else comes here, even me, and they say something that wasn't part of the gospel that you heard for your salvation, run them out of town. Why? Because it's the words of truth, the words of eternal life. Even in 1 Corinthians, Paul says the word of the cross is to those that are perishing foolishness. But the word of the cross for us who are being saved is the power of God. The word of the cross, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's hearing the word of God. And that's why the Bible has a lot to say about not forgetting, about gathering together. You know, in the Old Testament, and like in the book of Proverbs in particular, but all over the place, the idea of, you know, when you get up, think about the word of God. When you're in trouble, think about the word of God. It even says they used to have tassels they would write the word of God on, so it would be right on their very bodies. It says, write it on the tablet of your heart so you don't forget. Teach your children the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Why? So that you don't forget. The whole book of Deuteronomy is about don't forget. You're about to go into the promised land. Don't forget the word of God. And don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt. And now the Lord has rescued you. And you're now you have a beautiful land full of milk and honey. You know, and put that on the spiritual level. Don't forget when you were without Christ and without hope. And realize, be grateful for where you are now. Where you got the word of God in your soul. Where you have stability. Where you have peace. But don't forget where you came from, because it'll keep you grateful, it'll keep your heart soft, it'll keep you humble, and your life will have more meaning. More meaning. If you don't realize that what it took for God to get you from where you were to where you are, your life won't have a lot of meaning. But when you see that, you'll also be at the point where you understand that you're called into a very full life where you bring other people on the same journey. That's a full life. You know, we're not supposed to look at those who died and feel guilty. We're not supposed to look at those who, say, are in countries where the cross is persecuted and feel guilty. But what we are called to do is to feel grateful so that we're motivated to live the kind of life that respects the things that God has done for us and want them for other people. And you can apply that to Memorial Day and the reason why those men and women died, too. But I want you to mostly, obviously, because my job is to preach the gospel, to think about that in terms of Christ. Not forgetting his death. Not forgetting where you came from. Not forgetting the words that you've heard that come from the mouth of the Lord. You know, there's a beautiful song I happened to hear it this morning about the word of God speak, fall down like rain. You know that song? It's a beautiful song. It's just the idea of just getting to a place where you just let the word of God shower on your soul and clean you up, so to speak, in terms of thinking the right things. And that's its job. It's alive and powerful. And my job, in good measure as a pastor teacher, is to make sure you don't forget the big things concerning Christ and concerning our hope. As a matter of fact, Peter in this letter, 2 Peter, says the job is to wake you up. That's the job. Wake you up over and over again. Now I want you to see the context. Look at 2 Peter 1:11. For in this way, 2 Peter 1:11. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And by the way, this is not a salvation reference. Notice that it says that it's an entrance to the kingdom and that it will be abundantly supplied to you. This is our subject that we've been on. That the way in which we hear the word of God and recall it and keep it has something to do with the eternal state. And that if we allow the word of God to develop the virtues that it's designed to develop, that we can get to a point where we're at that Bema Seat judgment, we're entering the kingdom, and it's abundantly, notice it's a very important word, abundantly supplied to you. Meaning, of course, that there can be a supply, or a pretty good supply, or a lot of supply, or an abundant supply. You see that? That's the context for what Peter says next. Notice verse 12. Therefore, why? Therefore, since your life now is to develop all these virtues, or rather to have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit develop them in you. That's your life now. And that's all looking forward to that moment when you enter the kingdom and you realize you have an abundant supply of the things that we've been studying, the rewards and the blessings and so forth. Therefore, since that is where we're headed, I, Peter, in this case, will always be ready to what? Remind you of these things. And notice this, even though you already know them. And that's dedicated to the sophomore believer who says, when they hear something for the second time, I already know that. Well, I'll go, good for you. But you will already forget that when you come face to face with the next problem in your life, unless you develop the skill of hearing again and again and deepening, you know. It's kind of like somebody that wants to, here I go with an analogy on the spot. It doesn't always work, but you know, you're supposed to nail this big plank of wood to the whatever. I'm not a carpenter. So this is going to go terribly, but anyway, and you have this 12-foot spike, right? 12-inch spike. You got to straight. I won't over exaggerate here. 12-inch, and you got the hammer, and you put the nail in, and you go boom, and then you walk away. My job's done. You know, that's the people that say, I already heard that. You know why? Because it hasn't gotten in where it needs to go. There's truth that you need to hear hundreds of times. And you need to hear it under all situations and circumstances. You need it at the cross, thousands. You need to hear it when you're doing well. And understand that there's a part of the cross that's there to humble us and keep us soft and keep us grateful. You need to hear about the cross when you're doing terribly. So that you know there's a place you can come that's full of consolation and comfort, and that man on the cross understands. You need to hear it over and over again. Think of that potter's wheel, right? You need to hear it when the potter's wheel is at the top. Everything's going great. You need to hear it when that potter's wheel is at the bottom. Everything's going terrible and everywhere in between. Again and again and again. Why? To deepen it. To get it into your soul. Get it into your very being, what it is that Christ has done for us. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. In other words, this is for believers who've heard the truth, who know it, who've been established. What does he say? My job is to always stand up and remind you of these things. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. Apparently, there's no retirement for pastors either. Right? As long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you by way of reminder, there it is again, remind you, by way of reminder, remembering. You need to remember. Don't forget. By way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Remarkable that both Paul and Peter had the same experience that the Lord told them when they were going to be dying. It's a remarkable thing. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to what? Call these things to mind. You see, three times in this passage, he talks about reminding the people, stirring them up by way of reminder. So that even after he's dead and in the ground, their people that he taught will be able to recall these things to mind. Notice that he says in verse 13, it's a very interesting expression, to stir you up by way of reminder. He didn't just say remind. He adds to it. He says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. When I speak and remind you of these things, it's to stir you up. And that's the verb diagiro, actually, is a better way to pronounce it. Diagiro. That's the verb stir up. And it means to wake fully. I want you to be fully awake. I want you to have your eyes wide open. I want you to know the times in which you're living in. I want you to see what's going on behind the scenes. I want you to know and have an ability, have a skill to discern your own heart and then what's going on around you. But you have to be awake. You can't be asleep and have these things happen in your life. It literally means to wake somebody up who is sleeping. And sometimes that's what the Word of God is all about. We're asleep in a certain area of our lives and we come and we hear something and maybe it bothers us. Maybe it disturbs us. But whatever it is, we can't sleep after that. Spiritually, I'm talking about. In other words, there's something that's gripped us. It's gotten a hold of us and we've got to resolve it. There's some maybe conflict between the way you're living and what the Word of God has to say. And the Word of God gets into your soul and says, pay attention to this. Wake up. Like Jesus Christ would say to, I think it was the Church of Sardis in the book of Revelation, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. That's always our task because we're always forgetting. We're always falling asleep at the wheel. We're always not in touch with what's really going on around us. And the Word of God is designed by God to do that, to wake us up, to allow us to remember, to recall, to bring things to mind. Peter, by the way, says the same thing again in this letter. Can you imagine he's repeating himself? I can't believe Peter would just repeat himself. What, you know, you're like hearing the sound of his own voice? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Go forward to chapter 3, verse 1. Not only is he reminding them, but he's reminding them again. And then he tells us it's the second time he's reminding them again. So it's reminder on top of reminder. Look at 2 Peter 3:1. This is now, beloved. And remember, he's writing this to people who already know these things and have been established in the truth that's present here. But then he goes on and he says, you know, beloved, this is the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm what? Stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In other words, this is very, very important. This is the whole reason why Peter wrote the second letter. He's saying, this is why I'm writing. I am writing this second letter, 2 Peter, to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind, waking up your mind by way of reminder that you should remember Memorial Day, the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. And notice it's the words. Remember what has been taught to you. Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And it's the same job today. This book hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The things that the apostles spoke, the things that Jesus Christ spoke, they're all captured and put into print, and we have them all. And you might say after a while, well, I know this. You know? Okay, you know it. But that's not the only issue. The issue is, can you not forget it? Do you wake up in the middle of the night and the grace of God is conscious to you? Are you in a tough situation and you realize that that God's providence is on the scene? Are you challenged with an area of sin, but call to mind what Christ did at the cross for your sins? Are you in a situation where you're about ready to judge somebody, but you hear the words of the Bible, judge not, lest ye be judged? Or there's a situation where a person has hurt you again and again and again, and you're about to say those things that we always regret and we always say, you know? That's it, I've had it. But before you do, you recall something that maybe the pastor used those words and said, that ain't the Christian way of life. And instead you come to your mind, you bring out something that says, Jesus Christ speaks to you and says, I don't care if they sinned against you 70 times, seven times, forgive them. Because you've been forgiven. You know, it's that. It's having that, so you can't forget it. Don't forget. How many times have you said to somebody in your life, maybe it was a friend that you knew in high school and you're going away to college and you don't think you're going to see him for a while. Maybe it was a family member that helped you out or a teacher or a coach and you say, I'll never forget what you did for me. But that was 10 years ago and you don't even remember his name anymore. It's part of being human. We just forget. And that's why the Word of God has been given to us. And that's why the spiritual gift of pastor teacher has been given to us. And that's why, above all, in the church age, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. I was talking to my good friend, Pastor Rory Clark, yesterday, and we were talking about the lessons that we learn spiritually and that we know they're right and we can't do it. We can't put it into practice. He was using an analogy yesterday of the ancient not, I guess they're pretty ancient. The Vikings. And they had, the Vikings were a tremendous military organization. They would sail places and conquer. And one of the reasons they were so successful is that their leaders had a habit, when they built these great ships and they went to another country to fight, the leaders had a habit of, once all the soldiers were out of the boats, of burning the ships. All right? Which meant what? Which meant that if those guys ever wanted to get home again, they got to win that battle and be so entrenched on that land that they could get their own lumber again and build new ships and sail home. And we were saying, so often we don't do that in the spiritual life. In other words, we always give ourselves an out. We always give ourselves an alternative, a reason why we should fall back into old ways of living. And we should be burning our ships, you know? And I'm like, yeah, we should be. And then it hit me, right? That I know that, but I can't do it. I find over and over again where I can't do it of my own accord of getting rid of the bad habit or of dismissing the alternative or being single-minded or not getting lazy. And I need something, right? And a lot of people turn to some really weird things at that moment. Stimulants and distractions and leaning on other people and getting a counselor and all those things. And those don't work either. You know, you have to have some of these children before you know that gray hair. All right, so listen to us with the gray hair, all right, for some things, all right, if they're biblical. But you have to often learn by just brute force failure that, you know what, Jesus Christ was right when he said, without me, you can't do nothing. So what does he do? You know, what does he do to the disciples? The disciples who are hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. And over again he says, the Son of Man must be put to death and then buried, and will rise 3 days later. And then you fast forward to Holy Thursday, whatever you want to call it, when they're all gathered together, and he says, I'm leaving you now. And they're freaking out. And then the soldiers come, and they take him. They're freaking out. And Peter denies him 3 times, and they all run away. Wait a minute. Imagine Christ thinking at that moment. Wow, he's thinking. I bet you it was motivation for him to go to the cross. Because he was saying, wow. And he actually said it. He said, the spirit is willing, but man, this flesh is weak. Weak. Even after he rose from the dead. And the angel comes on the scene and talks to the women and says, don't you remember that when he was with you, he kept saying that he would have to suffer and die and be buried and rise from the dead. And the women go back and they talk to the disciples and they say, don't you remember? And they were like, ah, don't give me that stuff, woman. And he'd already risen from the dead. In fact, it wasn't until one event where you really see the apostles and the disciples getting out of that funk, getting out of that not remembering, getting out of that, I can't do it, I'm too weak, I'm afraid, I'm scared, and stepping out on the portico in Jerusalem and pronouncing the resurrection of Christ. And it was something called Pentecost. Now, why? Why was that? Why? So in other words, Jesus Christ's own words when he was walking with them didn't do it. You could argue even that even seeing him alive and touching him, we always say, oh, if I could just see him alive, I would have no more doubts. Well, even after that, you know, they went back into the upper room, scaredy pants, even after seeing him alive. So what did God say? God said, basically, you know what? I'm going to get what I want out of this human race if I have to go there and go inside them myself. And that's what he did. See, that's our secret weapon. The secret weapon in the church age is that God is in you. God the Holy Spirit's there. Jesus Christ is there. God the Father is there. He's in you. In other words, the people in the Old Testament, in order to remember, they had to put stuff, they call them tassels, I think, or something. They had to write it on their bodies. It's the closest thing they could do. And even then, they failed over and over again. I mean, there's one theme that you see in the Old Testament from start to finish is that don't forget, and then, oops, we forgot. Over and over and over again, proving that in and of yourself, you can do nothing. It's only Christ in you that can do anything. And God, realizing that, did that in this age. That's why it's a remarkable time to be alive, the church age. He said, you know what I'm going to do? After Christ is risen, after all the issues with respect to man and God and needing a mediator and barrier are all blown away, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to take residence in those people. And that's how we burn the ships. We don't. He does. He does. So the point is that we've got this tremendous person inside us to help us not to forget. Not to forget. And even at that, we're still motivated, you know, because this is not magic. You know, it's not like, I mean, I tried this, you know, you get the idea that maybe you can just go away to a hill and meditate and kind of get in touch with God. Hey, God, I'm ready. Where are you? You know, but that's not how he's done it. It's not magic. You know what it is? It's desire. It's worship. But worship's real. Worship is real souls really spending time, really paying attention, really wanting to know him like Paul did in Philippians. That I may come to know him, right? To know him and the power behind his resurrection and participating in his suffering, because I know he did, and that's how he became who he is in his humanity. And being made conformable to his death, really understanding what we're being called to remember, the cross of Christ. But that involves, God's designed it to involve, wonderful daily interaction between your soul and God's word. Your soul and God's word. And that's how he's designed it. And let me say something, that when that's all in place, when you're clear. A lot of that's what this really is. Be clear. Who are you worshiping? What's most important in your life? Get clear on those things. Get clarification. And when you do, and yeah, you have your good days and your bad days, but you're clear on one thing. Like Paul said, one thing I do, one thing I know is that Lord is my Lord. That I want to know him. You're clear on that. Come what may, you know. Those things in your life will be working together for good, as Romans 8 says. 2 Peter 3:1. This is the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And again, it's beautiful because that's the Bible. What I mean, he's saying, what are we to remember? The words. What words? Well, they were spoken by the holy prophets, Old Testament. And the commandment of our Lord and Savior, spoken by our apostles, New Testament. It's this book. By the way, Paul says the same thing. Please go to Romans 15, verse 14. Romans, back to Romans, because I want to see what Paul has to say about the same subject of recalling, remembering on this Memorial Day weekend. Romans 15, 14. You know, we miss these things because sometimes we get sort of, and it's good, but we get wrapped up in the theology. And sometimes we have to just step back and look at the what was going on. I mean, Paul was desiring over and over again to visit the Romans. He had never visited the church in Rome, the Christians in Rome. Wanted to over and over again, and for whatever reason didn't get there. He'd get to Rome finally, but it would be in chains. He'd be imprisoned. But at this time, he's writing to the Christians, the saints at Rome. And notice what he says starting in verse 14. And concerning you, Romans 15, 14, this Memorial Day weekend, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. Notice who he's writing to. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not even writing to believers that are casual about the faith. He is writing to people that are full of goodness, divine good, and will notice what else? Filled with all knowledge. Know the mystery doctrine that he's taught. Not the mystery doctrine yet. He probably hasn't taught it yet. But know all the truths about the cross and resurrection of Christ that are in this letter that he's writing. They already know this. Filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But, notice verse 15, I have written very boldly to you on some points. Why? What's the purpose of this letter? So as to remind you again, so that you may recall to mind, that you may remember, that you may have it so that you can't forget it, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister, a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest. We've studied the priest lately. What's the priest? Somebody who speaks on behalf of the people, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's telling the people at Rome, and it's my job to say the same thing to you, that we are to be drenched with the truths of the cross and resurrection. We are to be living epistles of that. It's to pour out of us, like we sang this song this morning. You know, pour out of our, I don't forget the lyrics. I have another song in my head now. But the river of life pouring out of us. That's the idea, you know. And what is that? It's a full life. It's full of truth, you know, grace and truth, you know. And so Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, look, I know you got the knowledge. I know you're able to even talk to one another and help each other out. But I'm still writing to you, and I'm very bold in doing so, so that I can remind you again of what we're all involved in, the grace that we're involved in, and also getting the gospel out there, so that as we all look back at our lives, we can realize that the offering of our life has been full of the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ for others as well as ourselves, that it's a full life, and that we had to be again and again and again refreshing ourselves, reminding ourselves, training ourselves over and over and over and over again. You know the analogies. You do sports and you can say that the greatest hitters of all time would get there and they would practice. I was watching my Boston Celtics last night. They did a good job, but I don't think they're going to do too well against the Heat, but that's another story. But they had one picture of a guy, Ray Allen. He's the greatest three-point shooter in the history of the NBA. But what was remarkable was this was yesterday. They had a scene in the Boston Garden. I don't know what time it was, maybe 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's nobody there. But there are four or five older gentlemen with basketballs in their hands and one athlete standing over there. And they're all throwing him the ball and he's shooting over and over and over again. He's got five guys helping him shoot baskets. It was Ray Allen, the greatest shot in the history of the NBA. And he's still over there shooting baskets. I dedicate that to the sophomore believers who can say the word redemption, expiation, and they think they're done. You know? This is a life. This is a life of where we're still human and we still forget. And we need to realize what's most important. And I'm going to be dedicated to that. I'm going to worship the Lord, and I know it's through His Word. And I'm going to make that a living priority in my life. Because Paul's writing to people that he says, I know you've heard this stuff, but I want to remind you again, because it's a ministry. We're to be bringing the gospel to people that need to hear it. And we need to be drenched in it. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are insecure about giving the gospel. One of the reasons is that you're not drenched in it. It's still something, I mean, come on. If you're a lady, okay, and a guy comes to you and is asking you to marry him, and he does this. Wait a minute, hold on a second. Mary. Mary. I love you very much. I want you to spend the rest of your life with me. I mean, lady, wouldn't you run as fast as you can and say, wait a minute. There's a problem here. From the heart, man. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not making fun of guys that had to do that, all right? Maybe if you had to do that, you probably hate me now. All right, but the point is that you want it from the heart. And it's the same thing with the gospel. You know, people can tell when you're uncomfortable, when you're fidgety. And I know it's tough. I know we're in battle against the kingdom of darkness and stuff. But there is a point that you want to reach where you're like the prophet Jeremiah. That says, if I don't tell this person about Jesus Christ now, my tongue's going to burn. My throat's going to be on fire because I'm trying to hold back this thing that means more to me than life. That's the idea. But how do you get there? It's not magic. You know, I think sometimes we think it's sort of magic and some people have it and some people don't. Not true. The issue is desire, worship, commitment, priority. I want this, you know, and it does come down to, like anything else, if you're going to evaluate anybody's life and say what was really important to them, wouldn't you want to take a peek at a couple of things? Like, how do they spend their time? Doesn't that tell you what's important to people? How they spend their time. It's like children whose fathers come to them over and over again and say, you're an important part of my life. But every time the phone rings for business, they're often doing something with the business. They're never with the kid. The kid's saying, wait a minute, I hear the words, but I don't see it. Why? Time. Time and money. Where do you spend your time and what do you do with your extra money? That'll tell you something. And the money part's not even the issue here because, you know, it's a grace ministry. That's between you and God. But the time thing. You know, what am I, do I really You know, and this is not legalism, because we don't have any schedule. We don't have the deacons saying, okay, let's see. An A believer has to be in class 5 times a week and a B believer twice, and we're going to check on your prayer life. And we don't do any of that stuff. It's between you and God. But there's a time when you have to wake up and say, what's really important to me? And then that becomes the basis for how you understand your dedication and your life. Remind you again, because we're in a ministry. Please go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Interesting, we're covering the waterfront here because we have Peter and we have Paul. And now we're going to look at not only what they said to the saints directly, but now Paul, as he's about to die himself, writing to Timothy and instructing the pastor teacher of the next generation what their job is. And you're going to see the same thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Timothy is getting his last instructions from Paul concerning his duties in being a pastor teacher. Look what he says. First thing on verse 8, remember. Now, time out. This is Timothy. He's at Ephesus. He's dedicating his life to the church. And yet Paul has to say to him, you first remember. You know, I've got to have that told to me. I've got to have the Word of God wake me up on a constant basis. Say, what about you first? If you're going to get up there and teach, if you're going to get up there and exhort others and instruct others, it starts with you. You remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I, Paul, suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Notice the two things, the salvation and the eternal glory, our subject of the last few weeks. It's a trustworthy statement. So not only does Paul say to Timothy, look, you got to recall these things, remember these things, keep these things foremost. He's going to tell in verse 14 to remind all the people of these things. But he also takes the time here to actually practice. What are the things? Look at verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. For if we've died with him, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit, retroactive positional truth, or basically when he died, we died. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. That's our subject, right? Different thing. If we deny him, he will deny us, not salvation, but rewards. I'll give you a little hint of coming attractions. Verses 11, 12, and 13 are what's called chiasm in the poetic world. It just means that there's a pattern of remembering things where you don't go A, B, A, B. You go A, B, B, A. You start and end at the same place, and in the middle, you'd say the same thing twice. That's what he's doing here. So in other words, dying with him and living with him is the same, goes along with if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's salvation. That's the A part. The B part is rewards. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Rewards, not salvation. Neat little poetic thing going on there with Paul. I like poetry, so I figured I'd throw that in there. But it helps. You got to remember, too, that in the first century, they didn't have the same levels of literacy that we have in the United States today. In other words, not everybody could read, and fewer could write. And so it was a specialized thing. And so, yes, they wrote everything down, but primarily the people learned from hearing. And so they would get together with Timothy in Ephesus, and he would teach them something. Maybe he would teach them verses 11, 12, and 13. And it's written in such a way as to help their memory. If you ever notice, this is silly, but I'll just point this out to you. If you ever notice a politician trying to answer questions, and they get the kind of question they hate, which is like the three-part question, I have a three-part question for you, you know. What's the population of Tanzania? How many times have you been married? And what are you going to do about abortion? Right? Almost always, they'll take it in reverse order. They'll take what they heard first. Let me start with that question I just heard. Then I'll try to remember the one you asked before and the one before. That's chiasm. ABC, CBA. It's a way of remembering. Over and over again, this is a whole other subject, but over and over again, when you see particularly oral teachings being captured in writing, you'll see that pattern. Christ used it many, many times when he taught. A, B, B, A, and you see it here. But anyway, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, And that's in our daily lives after salvation. He will deny us rewards. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, salvation. For he cannot deny himself. And there again is a reminder that what's the great hope? Christ in you. He can't deny himself. You get excited about that. Christ is, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, well, you're going to get another chance. You have another chance any moment, by the way. Anytime you hear the preaching of the word of God about Jesus Christ, it's an opportunity, if you're not a believer yet, to just believe who he is, okay? But if you're a believer in Christ, he's in you. He cannot deny himself. Now, how many ways does God have to tell us that of how much he desires for us to let go of all that is in the way of us having a beautiful relationship with him? But then notice verse 14, okay, after Paul is saying, look, you first have to remember, Timothy, here's a basic nugget of doctrine that I want you to keep in mind, and then I want you to what? In verse 14, remind them, all the people, of these things, the death and resurrection of Christ, opportunity for rewards. By the way, on the subject of remembering, please go back to 2 Timothy 1:3, because here's how you can put this into practice in a very simple but profound way. Look at 2 Timothy 1:3. How do we remember? How do we stay grateful? How do we stay soft? Being humble. I don't mean your bodies. How do we stay soft of heart and humble and grateful and having a life that's meaningful and being motivated and waking up? You know one really powerful way? It's right here in 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember. That's our subject today, Memorial Day. But now he's talking about what? I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, he's talking about, of course, Timothy, but he's also talking about all the saints. And he's saying, one way to remember, one way to wake up, one way to recall what it's really all about is prayer. And at least two ways. One way is that when we pray, of course, we pray for others. And when we pray for others, the Spirit tends to want to bring us to others in their situations now that are difficult, painful, heavy. And you can't deny it. When you are praying for somebody, you're recalling, you're remembering them. Have a prayer list to help or whatever. And when you're praying for the kind of people that in the situation that the Spirit wants you to pray for, you're getting into some heavy stuff. You're getting into the problems and difficulties of other people. And when you do that, you remember where you came from. You remember what it was like when you were going through hard times. All of that is healthy on a spiritual basis. It's very healthy. Keeps us from, you know, taking too much advantage of the good things. And I'm saying it the wrong way, but taking for granted the good things that we have. It keeps us from that. That simple act of just recalling to mind, you know what? Somebody asked me to pray for them today. Who was it? Oh, right. Now why? Oh, yeah. And you start realizing, get out of your bubble. Get out of your bubble. Think about what other people are going through. You know, and then extend the prayer can extend. It can extend to the church more generally. And you start to realize that the difficulties that the church is going through right now in this world, in these end times. And then you think about other countries and Christians in those countries. And all of a sudden, you're way, way outside your own little bubble. You're in that place of recalling and remembering and being grateful. But not only that, you also, every time you pray, you have to recall who you're talking to. In other words, you really ought not to be able to pray without having to recall him, God, the Father. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. So we're remembering. You know, you can do something as simple as the very first words is Father. And you can just recall, wait a minute, that's right. He made me his child. He adopted me, which meant I wasn't always there, but he brought me into there, which meant, oh, yeah. Remember what I was like before that? Remember what you were like before that? You see how it all comes into remembering? And these are healthy ways. I know we're supposed to forget what lies behind, but that has to do, if you ever study that passage in Philippians chapter 3, it has to do with the things that you once thought so highly of yourself about. Those are the things we're supposed to leave behind and strive for Christ. But the things that remind us of Christ and of his cross and of his graciousness, we don't forget those things. constantly remember you in my prayers. Please go to Hebrews 13:3. Hebrews 13:3. On a day of remembering, of remembrance, Memorial Day weekend. Hebrews 13:3. I wonder how often we consider this part of the New Testament. Because the New Testament instructs us, as church age believers, to remember those believers who are in prison on account of the cause of Christ. You know that there have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than the other 1900 put together? It's true. You know that there are probably, I don't know the number, but I would guess there are probably on the order of a million, but maybe that's too high, maybe not, Christians right now who are in prison because of their belief. And we're called to remember them. Look at Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Notice that phrase. Do you see where the remembering brings us to a new place in our souls? That's what it's designed to do. It's not guilt. You know, it's not so you feel bad. You know, I mean, a lot of people have that idea of the Christian way of life. It's why more people maybe don't come be part of us. They think that, you know, I want to live my life for a while, have a lot of fun. Then I'll go do that Christian thing where I have to give everything up and feel bad all the time. You know, a lot of people have that idea. And of course, you know, how do they get out of that idea? I'll tell you how. By meeting grace-oriented believers like the Word of God is training you guys to be. You know, to be more alive than the guy down the street. Not because you're faking it until you make it, because you really are. You really do have resources to handle life from the truth that sets you free. You know, and this is what it's talking about, though. Remember the prisoners. It'll do your soul good today if you just maybe spend a couple of minutes and just think about the idea that right now, I don't have to project my mind back to the first century. I can. I can think about the hundreds and thousands of Christians in the early church that were slaughtered for their belief, that were put in prison. We know like almost all the apostles, if not all of them, were put in prison. And sure, we can do that. But then we can say, well, wait a minute, even now, even today, I got brothers and sisters alive on the planet today in places like Pakistan and Nigeria and all over the place, Vietnam, all kinds of places, most places, many places anyway, not most, in prison because of their faith in Christ. And as I do that, I'm out of the bubble. You know, it's not just me anymore. And I'm in the same kind of way, in fact, more profoundly even, than I started today talking about thinking about our military people, you know, who are willing to step out on battlefields around the world. What about those people that are willing to risk their lives today in a place where being a Christian is illegal? To step out and say, and I'm one of them. You can do what you want to my body, but you can't touch what's in my soul and in my human spirit. And what a witness that they provide. And I said this before, you know what they want from us? They don't want our pity, okay? They don't. Maybe some of them do, but the ones that are really going forward, understand what Christianity is about, they don't want our pity. They don't even necessarily want our money, although they need it. What they most want is for us as the church to be that shining city on the hill, so to speak. To be a place where, hey, there is a place on this planet where our brothers and sisters are free to express all that it is to be a Christian. And they can do all the studying that they want to do. They have all the resources they want to do. We want a vision. We want a picture of what heaven's going to be like. And so we can think about and see our brothers and sisters who are not letting all the distractions on the other side. Because you know, the kingdom of darkness has two major game plans. You know what I'm talking about? One is persecute them till they give up. The other is just distract them until they forget. The ones in the persecuted church, we know what plan is being played on them. But how about what plan is being played on you by the kingdom of darkness? Isn't it more likely that where we have freedom in this country, that it's distract them till they forget? And the thing that the persecuted church is begging and wanting more than anything else is that we don't forget. That they realize that, you know, okay, you know, we're in a persecuted place. We've stepped out for Christ. It's everything to us. But I also want to know that in a place where they were free to do whatever they wanted, they didn't forget either, and that they're with us, and they have the same mind that we have with all the distractions and playgrounds in the United States of America. they stayed on the course, just like we're staying on the course. That's what they want. They want unity, integrity. But isn't it great once in a while to step out and be in that solidarity with those who are imprisoned for their fact that they're Christians? That's what Hebrews 13:3 says. Remember the prisoners, how? How? As though in prison with them. You know? Go be there mentally and say, wow, what does this mean? It'll build you up. I know it's scary. It's like the cross. A lot of people don't want to talk about the cross of Christ because they're earthly minded. And they see the same thing the unbeliever sees. They can't understand, you know, this God and glory thing, but why the cross? Why the death? Why the blood? You know? It's a little test, you know? Just like Jesus Christ one time when he had a lot of people around him professing that they were with him all the way. And he says, we'll see. He says, you know what? All he had to say was this, basically. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And he just looked around. And nobody really knew what he meant. All right, don't buy it. And I got to tell you something. I don't really know what he meant. All right? That wasn't the issue. The issue was, hey, you say you're with me no matter what? Okay, boom, let's see now. What about that? What if I throw something in your path that you don't understand? Like he did with Abraham, right? Everything is going great. He's got his Isaac, and the Lord says, little test. You say you're with me no matter what? Then sacrifice your son today. He does. And it's the same thing when we're thinking about the cross, you know? A lot of people want to run away from the cross. But any of you who have spent any time there, have not been intimidated, say, I don't care. I love my Lord and Savior. He died for me. He said that he wants me to be made conformable to his death. I'm going there. And you go there and you're renewed and you're built up. And you're letting go of the things that you had to let go of anyway. And you're being introduced to the things that you never knew were possible. Because you didn't get intimidated by the blood and gore and you went beyond it. I know my Savior's there. And I just want to be with him. It's the same thing with the prison thing. You know, when you go there, all of a sudden you sit there in prison mentally and you say, wow, you mean to tell me that there's people out there who say the same things I do, who believe the same things I do, and they are willing to do this? They're willing to sit and rot in a prison for 20 years? This may seem weird, but I'm built up by that. It says, you know what? I'm on the right track. I'm on the right side here. I'm not crazy. They see the same thing I do. And you're built up. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. A lot of things that are worthwhile in life are like that, by the way. No extra charge for that. There's a lot of people who, they have a gruff exterior, you know, and they make it hard to get close to them, you know, and a lot of people just don't want any part of it. Most people, you know, but if they've got something valuable, I've had people in my life. I've had two or three of the most important spiritual influences on my life, and every one of them had a personality like that, but they had something. Like Peter going to Jesus when after he said, my flesh is flesh that you can eat, and my blood is blood that you can drink, and everyone's like, ah! And then Peter's hanging out with him still. And Lord turns to him and says, Peter, you're not going to go too? He says, come on, Lord, how could I go? You got what I really need, basically saying. You have the words of eternal life. And a lot of times in life, we get that test by the Lord that says, do you really recognize me here or not? You know, are you letting the Holy Spirit minister to you and talk to you about what's going on here? Or are you letting your eyes do it? Or your ears do it? Or your neighbor do it? Or your husband do it? Or your wife? What are you doing? What are you listening to? What are you tuned into? Because you got gruff exterior, problems, difficulties, ugliness, you know, like the cross. Are you going to let that all throw you? Or are you going to say, nope, there's something here and I'm going to get it? And that's part of this whole thing of remembering and being tuned into what really matters. As I mentioned before, the entire book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament is all about that. The whole book. It's a restatement. There's nothing new in that book. The whole book of Deuteronomy. What it is, though, is you got a new generation. Parents, I prayed for you this morning. Listen up. Okay, because the whole book of Deuteronomy is about a new generation. 4 million Jews of the first generation that came right out of Egypt perished in the desert because of unbelief. And now Joshua's about to take the mantle from Moses. Moses is his last act, just like we've been looking at last acts this morning by Peter saying, I'm here to wake you up. And Paul saying, remember these things, don't forget. Moses does the same thing, and you got a whole book called Deuteronomy. He's just saying to the young people, he's saying, don't forget. Don't forget. Deuteronomy 24:18, I won't have you turn there in the interest of time, but it says, you shall remember. He says this over and over and over again. You'll remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. And I'm therefore commanding you to do this thing. It's a beautiful thing. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, you can look today at your life and say, you mean you want me to go visit so-and-so, Lord? Ah. Or, you know, you want me to pray? Ah, you know. But then when you understand something, when you remember. He says, wait a minute, time out. I can see the attitude. But remember, you were a slave. You were left for dead. The world didn't want you. Your family didn't want you. Whatever the situation was, you're dead. And now you're alive. And you're talking to me, the guy that rescued you. Go do this. It's good for you. In other words, in the same way that when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, I came on the scene and did everything. And I gave you what you have today. In the same way, I want you to keep a move on. I don't want you to stay where you are. I want you to move forward. And so you're going to have to trust me again, like it's 1999 or whatever. Blah, blah, blah. Trust me now, he's saying. Trust me now. Go do it. He says, remember, you were a slave in Egypt. The Lord God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. And then the wonderful response, like the psalmist in Psalm 119. And, oh man, I can weep every time I see this verse. It's such a beautiful, wonderful, powerful, gripping thing. Look at this verse. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes, your word. I just love that image, a wineskin in the smoke. In other words, it's over. Humanly speaking, you know, the wineskin is, of course, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in another context would say, you know, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You know, it's us, you know, naturally speaking, all that we have to bring of ourselves. And he has to, of course, remake us, born from above, a new spiritual species in order to pour in the new wine, the mystery doctrine of the church age. So this is just a picture of somebody who realizes that. Think about a wineskin in the smoke. In other words, it's not useful anymore. They can't ever have wine in it again. And they're just kind of putting it in the smoke as a last kind of thing to just get one more thing out of it, which is some aroma, before it's just ashes. And there are times when our life feels like that. This man, of course, was in exile. He was being tortured as he was being brought into a foreign land. The only thing he had to cling to was the word of God, and it was in his soul at the time. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. Probably because he was a young man who had a father who taught to him day in and day out when he rose and when he went to bed, and had some way of having these things written on his heart. And it became the most important thing to him in the world. Do not forget. Finally, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Another powerful passage. Brings us back. It's going to bring us back where we started. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Don't forget. Remember. Wake up. Recall these things to mind. Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, here come the labels, I love it. Things never change, don't they? Labels. And here they are in the first century. Uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Beware of labels, by the way. Let me just throw this out, no extra charge. Our culture right now is throwing around all kinds of labels in the area of sexuality. Okay? So let's throw this out because it's on my heart. This one's gay. This one's straight. That's a lesbian. That's a homosexual. That's a transvestite or whatever you want to say. Bunk. Okay? Bunk. What I'm saying about that is that, yeah, we're all born with a sin nature. We all have tendencies in certain directions or others. But one of the cruelest things that you can do, particularly to a young person, is to start giving them one of those labels. Don't do it. Why? Because the Bible says, for example, that homosexual acts are sinful. And if you give a young person a label that says you are a homosexual, you've just put them in a prison. You've just said that you are who you are and you have to do these things, even though God's word and the mind of Christ says not to. And now all of a sudden you're putting a label on them. And they feel like, well, I have to. I have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. The grace of God is there for all of us to say whatever it is that we may want to do, that we know is against the plan of God and our flesh wants to do it. The story is that Christ went to the cross to give us resources so we don't have to. So don't be putting labels on people. And I'm talking a little harshly. I'm not talking maybe just to you, but maybe I am talking to some of you. But even think about it in your life. Get rid of that idea. Get rid of that idea. I mean, it's horrible. I mean, people getting all that the culture wants to know about certain people. That's all they are is a label. That's the homosexual. That's this and that's that. It's baloney. And we have it here. Labels. Uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you are at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. What? Remember. Remember where you came from. Remember that there was a whole part of your life where you were without Christ. And the Bible calls us to remember. And Memorial Day is a good time as any to do it. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I know all of us can summon up a memory of that. That we were without hope and without Christ, without God in this world. And it's healthy to recall that. It softens you up. It helps you in evangelism. You know, Christians can get very hard in this whole area of evangelism. It's not looking down our noses at the unbeliever because we forget what we were like. You know, I think about, man, I don't want to get too autobiographical behind the pulpit, but, you know, it helps. Like, every once in a while, I'll be in a situation where, like, I can't understand, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will be like, what? What? You know, okay, let me give you a date, okay? What? Yeah, let's talk about 1989. Oh, no, let's not talk about that. Okay, never mind. I forgive. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. Everyone's going to come trying to rush into and Google me at my name in 1989 and see what they find now. But good luck. It was before the internet. Ha ha. But anyway. But you know, it's good to know where you come from. It's good to remember what it felt like from time to time. When you didn't have the answers that this word gives us. When you were confused. When you were hopeless, despairing, weak, not knowing where to turn, confused. And if nothing else, it just gives you like that awe again. Isn't that great? I mean, there's few things as wonderful as the first time you were set free in an area of your life. The first time you had a fresh new encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in a place where you didn't expect ever to be set free, and he's setting you free. You're hearing the gates of the prison clang wide open. You know, it's nothing wrong, like on a Memorial Day weekend, with recalling that to mind. It'll make you more grateful for our Lord. It'll soften you up for the people around you that need you to be real. They need hope. And if you can kind of share that joy, that excitement, the reality of it with people, that's good. That's good. That's what recalling is all about. Remember that you were once labeled. You were once called the uncircumcision, you know. You were once called the bad Catholic, or you were once called the unchosen in the Presbyterian Church, or whatever you want to throw the label on. The bad actor in school, or the one who's goofy, or whatever label you had. You once had a label, and people tried to limit you with that label. Remember who set you free. Remember that there was a time when you were separate from Christ, and that wasn't a good time. Like the whole thing about with Pastor Clark and talking about realizing that, you know what? I still don't have what it takes, you know, to that analogy of setting the ships on fire. I don't. In my own weakness, I'll never be able to pull that off. But to be honest about that, but then to realize, but yet it's happening. And you realize that it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's good and healthy to be in touch with that. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Never forget that. Never forget that you were brought there. Okay? Some of us may be kicking and screaming, but we were brought there. That's how we got where we are. We didn't do it. We get forgetful and we think we did it. You know? We didn't do it. We didn't do it. We were brought there by the power of the blood of Christ. And no matter where it is you are or think you are, if you're really there, you're there. I'm talking about in a good sense. You're there because of the grace of God, because the power of the blood of Christ, because of his work on the cross. Because there was a time when you had no hope, you were without God in the world, and you were separate from Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far... This is universal. Everybody who's a believer fits into verse 13. You who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's good to remember. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to go to your word. We thank you in particular, Father, that we have an opportunity to take some time today and remember. Remember who we are, where we were without you. Remember those who are in prison. Remember the importance of prayer. But mostly, Father, to remember what Christ did on the cross and why he did it, Father. And in fact, right now, we just want to take some moments here at the end of class, into service this morning, Father. And to turn our attention to those who, for whom this is not remembering, but it's reality right now. That if anybody here within the sound of my voice is without Christ and without hope, I'm here to tell you that God so loved you that he gave his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as a substitute for you and me and everybody, to pay the price for our sins and to satisfy completely the justice and righteousness of God, and to provide reconciliation, bringing man back, to be brought near by the blood of Christ. And that can be you. It is you. Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. And now you can step into that. And it's a really simple thing to know, first of all, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead to declare that he has eternal life, that he is eternal life, and he is who he says he is, the God-man. And that now, the Bible says clearly over 100 times that whosoever believes in Christ will not perish but have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so this is an opportunity to realize that now is the acceptable time, and that now is your opportunity to just consider the truth, realize you need a Savior, know that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And the belief part is just trusting, putting all your eggs in the basket of the cross of Christ, trusting in him, saying, I know that he is and his work is the only way for me to have eternal life and to live forever. And I am trusting in the work of Christ and the person of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for the gifts of your Son and your Word. We thank you also for the gift of the congregation, the gift of the teaching ministry, the gift of the completed canon of Scripture, all in which we can continue to recall and remember and learn and keep our eyes on and worship you and your Son Jesus Christ through the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask now for the mentorship of the Spirit to take those things that we've learned and heard today and root them deeply and grounded in our souls and human spirits, and also that we may, and what we will have, and that we have an opportunity to turn to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in application and have these things brought to mind, because the Holy Spirit is the great recaller, that he may wake us up every time we need it when it's time to put into practice these things we say we believe. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder, we are a grace ministry, and so our giving policy is freely we have received, freely we give. We don't take offerings where we pass the bucket because we don't want people to have the wrong motivation about giving, which is, oh, I have to because somebody's looking. Instead, we have our offering box in the back. And the principle is that when you're motivated by gratitude for the Lord and what he's done, so to the point where you want to support a teaching ministry that is teaching the truth and getting the word out to others, as well as feeding you and your loved ones, you're freely motivated, and it's between you and God, where he just says, set aside what it is that I've asked you to set aside every week, and I'll show you what to do with it. It's a grace policy. And the great thing is that we're called to live in a giving and receiving life where we let go of things like Christ. If you think about it, he let go of everything on the cross. What a statement of faith. I mean, through his very clothes, his very life, all his friends were going, he just says, I let it all go because I know who it is that my Father is and what he said his will for me is and what is on the other side. And that's, we get to do that every time we let go of something in our lives. Finances, time. We're doing kind of on our level the same thing. We're expressing the faith that, you know what? I know this is the life I'm supposed to live. I'm going to let go of this now, knowing that my Father has something better for me. So let's just, we'll close by praying for the offering, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you once again for amazingly looking at us in our worst condition and going and rescuing us through the blood of your Son, and then turning around and adopting us as your children, and then putting us on a path and training us how to be your sons and daughters. I can't think of nothing more marvelous than that, Father. Thank you. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day.